Father in heaven, you are the healer of all things. We pray especially today for our Ohio District President, the Reverend Dr. Kevin Wilson, who suffered a heart attack on Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that you had seen him through in giving skill to the doctors and nurses to be healed and have a stent successfully placed. We pray that you give him and his family comfort and ease and be with them in your word and Holy Spirit, all account of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. And yeah, I'm sorry, I should have mentioned that. I just emailed it out probably about an hour ago to the prayer list, but our district president, Kevin Wilson, some of you may have met. He comes to the September circuit meeting. Tall, bald guy, goatee. He had a heart attack on Sunday. I just found out this morning. He's still planning on coming here September 20th for our circuit meeting and preaching, because he says he'll be back up and at it in just a few days. As long as the doctor says it's okay. But you know how stubborn a pastor can be, right? Pastors can be stubborn. We pray for him. And he's an avid bicyclist. In fact, he had already rode on his bike, what's it called, the North Bend Rail Trail. He's done about half of that. And when he goes on these, what they call the Century Club, 100-mile backpack. So he tries to do 100 miles in one day on his bike. Not a motorized bike either. he's very active and healthy, but you know, I guess you never know. I want to say he must be around maybe 55 to 60 is my best guess. His first career was a journalist. All right, but anyway, pray for him and pray for all those who are sick and healing and suffering. The past two sections, of course, we had Jesus upturning the tables. And as we learned in there, this was not so much as a cleansing as it was a condemnation of judgment. Accuses those marketeers in the temple of being a den of robbers. And then, of course, he displays judgment. He displays judgment symbolically on a fig tree as he came right back into the city. So again, this is Monday of Holy Week. He's going to die on a cross at the end of the week. So this is still Monday. So he's back in the city, on the way into the temple, and then the authority of Jesus is challenged. You might have a different heading in your Bible as to what it's called, but I want you to notice the heading right after that, starting at verse 28. You probably have something that says the parable of the two sons. Oh, it is another vineyard parable. Now, verses 23 all the way through 32 belong together. This, as we've seen lots of times before in Matthew, there's a challenge that comes from the chief priests and elders in part one, the challenge of authority. And then, of course, the turning of the tables, when we read these two parts together, becomes more clear. Because that's what Jesus does when his authority is challenged. He turns the tables. There's a demand to change your mind, as Jesus will say. And what is it? What's the common thread that runs through these two verses? Well, it's actually John the Baptist. As Jesus will make plainly clear. So let's go ahead and we'll first read this as a whole, and then we'll look at part one, part two. Verses 23 through 32 of Matthew 21. Whoever would like to read it.
Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I'll also ask you one thing, which is, you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But after he regretted it and went. And he came the second time and said, 'Likewise.' He answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not. Which of two did the will of his father?" And said to him, "The first." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. When you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him."
All right. Thank you. So you can see John the Baptist, of course, is the thread through these verses. They are challenging Jesus. The turning of the tables is made clear. Now, in part one, a couple of things come up. This comes up in scripture a lot, and it's important that when we take a look at the context, what comes before what we read, and what comes after what we read. One of the things that comes up a lot in Scripture is these things. Many the gospel writers use that. Paul uses that in his epistles. What are these things? So we need to ask, what are these things? Well, at this point, teaching. He was teaching in the temple. So does that make him a rabbi? Sure. By what authority are you acting as a rabbi does? But even before that, let's remember what he did. What were these things? He condemned those making the temple a den of robbers, and he condemned a fig tree. So there's some condemnation. So it's not only teaching, but there is judgment of some sort that's included in these things. So they say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the power to teach and to condemn? Who gave it to you? Jesus turns the tables. I'll also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I'll also tell you by what authority I do things. So there's a challenge. But let's remember, they're challenging him first. So Jesus also has a challenge for them. Answer my question first, and then I will tell you by what authority. The baptism of John. Now, Jesus could have replied to this in many and various ways. So why John? We haven't heard a bunch about John in a little bit. Have we? No, it's been some chapters. Here's what this teaches us. John the Baptist and Jesus cannot be separated in the terms of the history of salvation. John points the way. John prepares the path. And what's John's message? What's his common sermon in just a few words? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. To respond in faith to John's ministry prepares one to receive Jesus and his authority. To respond in faith to John's ministry is to repent. And if you persist in rejecting John, well, you also do not welcome Jesus. John is a forerunner of Christ, but he's more than a forerunner. Isaiah is a forerunner of Christ. Adam is a forerunner of Christ. But what did Jesus say about John? More than a prophet. The greatest man born of woman in the natural way. So a prophet, yes, and more than a prophet. But also, John the Baptist has a uniqueness about him. There has been no man like John. He's a very unique instrument of God. So by the time we get to verse 27, so they discussed it. If we say from heaven, he'll say this. If we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What is that also telling Jesus? That they've rejected the message of John. So that they have, if you reject the message of John, then you also do not repent. Now here it's also called, now we'll see how it's tied in here, because it's repenting here is also called changing your mind. Changing your mind. So the question remains unanswered at this point. So let he who has ears, let him hear. Here comes a parable. What do you think? A father has two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And the other did the opposite, right? So let's call it this. Let me see. He answered no. But did he do it? Yes. It's the no yes kid. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered yes. Did he do it? No. No, he did not go. Now, they say the first. Now, for right now, never mind what Jesus said. What would you expect Jesus to say? Let me put that back in there. To the chief priests and the scribes who rejected the message of John, I would expect Jesus to say, "Then why don't you be like the first? Why don't you change your mind?" That's what we would expect. Why aren't you like the first child? And why are you more like the second child? That's not what Jesus says. Let me erase this. This is fascinating. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go in the kingdom of God before you. All right. First of all, are the tax collectors yes, no children or no yes children?
They believe later. They were sinners, but they believe.
Right. And here's why I want you to understand this. In verse 32, John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. And then, and even tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. What is he saying to the chief priests and scribes? They are no children. Not don't be like this or be like that. In his judgment, these are no. Neither believing John the Baptist, nor later repenting and believing when tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. This could be, I know many times when I've looked at this before, I think I would expect Jesus to say, well, we need to be this person, right? Usually in a parable, you got to pick, who do I need to be? And that's not what's going on. We got a no yes and a yes no, but he's telling them that they're no. And then John comes in. John came to you in the way of righteousness. What does that mean? Does this recall any past stories with John and Jesus? How should I baptize you, my Lord? You should be the one baptizing me. Jesus says, it is fulfilling for us to fulfill all righteousness. The righteousness that they are fulfilling is God's righteousness. That is, God's deeds of salvation and judgment. God's deeds of salvation and judgment, in which a part of John is part of that story. John is part of God's will. Prophesied by Isaiah. So, and also in believing John, repent for the kingdom of God is near. In believing John, one is led in the way of God's righteousness to become a disciple of Jesus. But you said no. But the tax collectors and prostitutes said yes. And it doesn't say whether they were yes, no, or no, yes, or no, yes, or no, yes. Because that's all of us, isn't it? I did not become a Christian until I was 35. So I was a no, yes. This is not, it's not necessarily a lesson for how we should be. He is telling those who reject his authority that they are no. Because even when they saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Now, the word, it's funny, too, to repent. It's a word for repent in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The New Testament word in Greek comes from the original in Hebrew, and it basically means to turn. So to repent is to turn to God. God, I give up. I can't take it anymore. Take this burden off of me. I turn to God. And it's a quite physical turn. Changing your minds has the same effect. And I just need to remind myself of something here. Okay, good. Sorry. So even when they saw it, they didn't change it. They did not repent. When they saw John coming to them in the way of righteousness. And what does it mean for John to come to you in the way of righteousness in a very practical sense? Well, a little preview for the sermon coming up on Sunday. John went to Herod in the way of righteousness. He preached the law that he should not marry his sister. Got the preacher killed. John the Baptist had on a platter by Herod as those things unfolded. So to come in the way of righteousness is to preach salvation, law and gospel, sometimes judgment. So what's the application for us today? This is a very sophisticated scene. Remember, just 4 days before his death? Is this about, if you talk the talk, you should walk the walk? No. Is it a warning against those who say they will do what is right but actually don't? No. No. The contrast, not as part of my interpretation of this, but as Jesus' own interpretation of this, the contrast is between those who believe the message of John and Jesus and those who do not. Those who do not change their minds. And that's something we find ourselves doing a lot. We find ourselves trying to interpret, what does this mean for me? When a lot of times Jesus just tells it pretty straight for us.
Actually, that is another point that you're making, but I had a children's sermon one time about John and Jesus, and it really stuck in my mind and said, if you were lost in the woods, John is the guy with the flashlight that's coming and searching for you, and Jesus is the spotlight behind him.
Sure, yeah. And the message stuck so much of John pointing the way or directing the way with a light. The message stuck so much. In the book of Matthew, we'll see this, what happened, and it's only in Matthew, what happened when John the Baptist was died and buried. The disciples took his body, buried him, and then went and told Jesus. Even in death, they did exactly what John wanted them to do. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. These were John's disciples. These were guys following John around and helping him out. They knew to go to Jesus. But I've also been studying for that sermon for the past 2 days, too, so it's stuck in my head. In addition, there is something else to this. There's always a chance to repent and believe. There's always a chance to change your mind. A no can become a yes. And sometimes you need to hear the Word of God tell you that you're a no, no, to become a yes. But there's always a chance to repent and believe while you're here on this earth. I thought it was fascinating how John the Baptist was brought in even 4 days before Jesus knows he's going to die. There's something special about John the Baptist, for sure. He's a special messenger of God. who points to Jesus.
He was special before Jesus was born also.
Yeah. I mean, this was planned out. He who comes in the wilderness, make paths straight. All right. Anything else on that before we get to the, I think it's the longest parable in Matthew. All right. Parable of the tenants. Same audience. Here, I got another one for you, Jesus says. Hear another parable, if you can. Let him who has ears, let him hear. Yeah, so whoever would like to read verse 33 down to 46.
Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent others to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. He will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop of harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the seven pillars rejected have become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. He on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
All right, thank you. The judgment of condemnation continues. it's a pretty straightforward parable. Specifically against the spiritual leaders of the people in Jerusalem. Not only is it stated here that they perceived he was speaking about them, but he's also saying you pretty directly to them. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you. First, this problem of... what do you guys think after you heard this verse 37? Finally, he sent his son to them. Don't send your son. He's going to get killed. That's what I thought. Why would you send your own kid? They will respect my son. So there's a bit of a surprise in there, too. Now, the problem that this parable presents, this problem that ends up being a judgment on the leaders of Jerusalem, the vineyard and its fruitfulness is not the problem. Now, in the past, the fruitfulness of well-trimmed vines are the problem. Because they are not bearing the fruit, bearing in repentance. I'm sorry. I'm trying to remember how John the Baptist put it. You brood of vipers, you're not bearing the fruit of repentance. I may be miswording that. But this is not necessarily about fruitfulness. It's clearly to the Jerusalem leaders. The behavior of the tenant farmers, once it began, there's no surprise that it continued. He sent servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. He sent more servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing. They beat them, they killed them, and they stoned them. No surprise that it was going to continue, which is kind of leads us to this shocker. Why would you send your son? Why would you send your son? The behavior of the owner is strange. And he even sends a bigger group the second time. He sends other servants more than the first. We would say that this owner, this boss, is quite insane, not a good businessman. But what is the owner showing with the farmers that keep beating the servants? Well, there's some patience involved there. I tell you, a vineyard owner, commonly, I would think, after they beat and killed my first few servants, would pick up the phone and call the police, right? But no, he's going to give them another chance. The owner then sends his son, and we want to scream out, please don't send your son. And towards the end here, verse 41, they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death, and he'll let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. The owner had the wherewithal to kill the tenants, but not until after the son was killed. Now this parable, let's start to make some parables. Who's the owner? Who's the master of the house who planted the vineyard? Which person of God? The Father. Yeah, this is God the Father. Who's the Son? Jesus. Who's the tenant farmers? The ones who are killing? Yeah, Pharisees and scribes. Who are the groups of slaves that keep getting sent and getting killed? Abraham, Moses, the prophets, King David. All of these servants were sent and kept getting killed. The amazing part of this parable is that it leads the Pharisees and scribes to condemn them. They condemn themselves. He will put those wretches to a miserable death. In other words, the Father will put us to a miserable death and let out the kingdom of God to other tenants, who will give him the fruits in their seasons. An amazing end there. And then, of course, Jesus has a quite profound statement. Have you never read in the scriptures? Now, remember who Jesus is talking to. Scribes. And a scribe is known for especially having these scriptures memorized. Old Testament, they got it down because their job is to be a Xerox machine. Over and over and over. What book of the Old Testament do you think was copied over the most? Any guesses? Psalms. Because the Psalms were prayers. So not only were many copies of them made for synagogues, the Torah would be a close second. Torah was very long, certainly expensive, which is the first five books of the Bible. But the Psalms were the most written over and the most memorized by Pharisees and scribes. So Jesus says, have you never read Psalm 118? Let's read Psalm 118. When I came upon this, I'm like, no, I don't know if I've ever read Psalm. I certainly don't remember. Oh, yes. Yeah, I do remember this. Okay. So Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. We've heard that. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, or the way of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. And here we go. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. With that in mind, Matthew 21, starting at verse 42. Have you never read Psalm 118? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, for Jesus' interpretation of a psalm. Therefore, I tell you, in verse 43, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. If it hasn't been made clear yet, yes, you are the tenants of the parable. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And we already know that Jesus is doubly more than a prophet. So the chief priests obviously know that they were talking about that. Jesus, again, places himself as a fulfillment of the scriptures, ultimately answering the question, by what authority do you do these things? It says, I am that stone in Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. And he'll have another parable after this.
And I wonder if in verse 44, and the ones who fall on this stone, that people that they come and you see the light.
Yeah. That's a very good way to put it. Those who have been humbled and do see the light. You know, what did it take to become humbled? Well, repentance. Hearing the message of law. And then gospel. And also, like our reading last week in Romans, our reading on Sunday in Romans, some people stumble over the stone because they don't see it. Some people have a burdened conscience and they don't see that it's because they did not repent. And what does a burdened conscience do when they fall on the stone? Well, they look at Jesus, as Herod did, and said, he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. They don't see who Jesus is. They don't see the authority. If your conscience is not clear, well, a clear conscience is the forgiveness of sins. If you don't see that stone, you'll fall. And when the stone, when it falls on anyone, it will crush it. So Jesus, you're going to crush me? Sometimes love is a little crushing. Yeah. Sometimes out of love, you need to hear things from the Word of God that will crush. And that's what Paul in Romans brings out from Sunday's reading. There is a prediction coming up of the fall of the Temple of Jerusalem too. A little bit of tie-in with that. So taking a look ahead. Anything else with this before we take a brief look ahead? So, and then he will continue. We'll look at this next week. He'll speak of another parable. And the figures are very parallel. A king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Still very parallel. Why are the parables simpler in nature? We had some pretty tough parables in Matthew. This is simpler in nature. Well, who's he telling it to? Those who don't believe. And then, of course, we'll talk about why a wedding? Why is the kingdom of heaven compared to something that has to do with a marriage? And then all paying taxes to Caesar. We'll go. I love this reading. This is. I wish this reading fell every year on the 4th of July. Render to Caesar what is Caesar, what is the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And then, well, I'm going a little bit too far ahead. But yeah, he will go through some more condemnation. And there'll be a point where the Pharisees snap. Their heart is hardened. Their heart's already, they've already hardened their own hearts at this point by rejecting Jesus. And then, you know, what happens at the seventh plague to Pharaoh? God says, okay, I'm going to use this for my own will. It wasn't until the seventh plague that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Plagues 1-6 was all about Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Very similar, kind of parallel of what goes on in the Passion. God uses sinners to achieve his will, even unrepentant sinners, to achieve his will, the forgiveness of sins for all who believe. Pretty neat. All this is still on Palm Sunday and Monday. So he's a busy guy. All right. Anything else? We'll wrap this up. All right, let's pray. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's really neat. Matthew's got 28 chapters. ...25% of it covers 1 week. Pretty important week. 25% of the chapters.